There is one great goal of my life. And if in sharing it with you, it helps you see perhaps the main aim or agenda in your life, I'll be grateful, listener. I'm right now driving in Germany. I've lived a very interesting life with the military, U.S. Air Force enlisted, for almost 9 years, and then I commissioned in the Army in 2007, been in ever since as an officer, and I have lived all over the country and have gotten to live abroad, just leaving an office right now, scheduling some of my out processing. It's that time in the military. Anybody listening to this, you know what I'm talking about. It's time for PCS. Again, I've had many of them. And I just set my flight, and I just set my date for people to come pack my home again. I can't wait to settle, frankly, and stop the moving. But I'm there. And I've gotten to see a lot of things in Europe. I've been to Israel. I've been to Greece. I've been to many cities in Italy and in Greece. In Israel, went to many. I've been to France, been to Poland, been to Lithuania, Estonia, been to the Czech Republic, been to Luxembourg, been to Switzerland, been to Austria. I'm going back to some other places here before we leave, Scotland, Ireland, Lord willing, Spain, France again, and I'm ready to go home. Been all over Germany, all over, and it has been remarkable. But when I look at what people are living for, it's what I want to talk to you about. What is the main thing that you're aiming for? I personally am very close to retirement in the Army. I'm 42 years old. I enlisted when I was 20. And I have about 4 years of my enlisted time, over 4 years, that was National Guard time, where I went from active duty to the National Guard for 4+ years and went to college full time and missed a semester due to Air Force enlisted training. Had to go back on active duty for a little while. That's why I have a little over 4 years of active duty as an enlisted guy. But that means I've been doing this military thing over or for half my life. Been on active duty now for almost 18 years, 22 years total. It's been an incredible journey. And as I look at people in my life and what drives them, what seems to motivate them, it's what I'm thinking about. Talking about in Bible study the other day, this teaching in 1 John 3. I'm doing a 1 John study at work with some dear friends that come out each week, and we study the Bible. Some of them have been with me for years, and it's a great group if you want to go listen to that audio in more depth of what we talked about. But in 1 John, he says, everyone who has this hope within him that they'll see Christ one day purifies himself. That's the hope, that they'll see Christ one day. The hope that is set before the believer is glorification. The fullness of the image of Christ. That great story, basically, of all the church's mission is like that great servant Eliezer of Abraham to go find a bride for Isaac. The church is that servant going to find Rebecca, a bride for Christ. And one day, the Christian's hope, according to the Sermon on the Mount, etc., etc., many, many, many passages, Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. That's the hope of the Christian, to see God fully, like with glorified eyes, like look on him like I looked on my child this morning. I'll get to look on the face of God and he mine, and I'll get to see him, John says in 1 John, because I'll be like him. I won't be God, but I'll be like him. I'll see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So friend, that's what I'm living for. Everything else takes a very, very distant second. My own life takes a very distant second. My marriage takes a distant second. I hate my marriage and my life as opposed to this. Jesus said, unless you do, you're not worthy to be my disciple. He's not advocating anybody hating their spouses, but next to my love for God himself, the first and great commandment, all these other loves that he says I should have are like hatred in comparison. It's what I'm living for. What about you, listener? What motivates you? You may not be called to public ministry, and most of us aren't. I have been. I got it. So my job as Eliezer, as a servant of God Most High, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is to stir you up with this question. So while I'm driving right now between posts here in Germany recording something, I want to ask you, what motivates you? You may not be in ministry full-time. I don't know where God has you in your life. You could be a receptionist. You could run a counter at a fast food place. You could be a CEO of some kind of sized corporation. You could be a port authority guy, a local police officer. You could have one of the most important jobs in the world, managing a home. You could be a cook. I don't know. Wherever God has you, the answer and the question I still want to put out before you and ask you, is it not the greatest point of our lives to be pleasing to God? And for the Christian it is. We want to please God in all things. Well done, good, faithful servant. You've served me well. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is a man, no matter how many talents he's been given, what he's working toward for his master to increase. So I, with my little one talent, want to bring him desperately to. That's it. So this is the meaning of life, is to enter into what's next. And quite frankly, I don't have a lot of details on it from God in the Bible, what's next. But I know I'll be with him, and that's enough. That drives me to see, to have my faith become sight, as some of the great hymns of the church sing, when my faith becomes sight, meaning that which is invisible now becomes visible. That's what I'm going for. And so when I look around the world and I see what the world is after, it's not what I'm after. The world is after things that perish, things that fade away with use. Gold. Okay, I know we don't talk about money that way often these days. They're on a paper chase. Maybe that's a little more familiar to you. They're on a paper chase. Money. It's not bullion anymore, right? I mean, they're on money and toys. And pretty much that's it. Everybody getting drunk, thinking that's a good time. Going out and getting drunk. What a loser. Goes out and gets drunk all the time. You're a loser, man. Your life sucks. I don't envy you. You're on your way to hell? I don't envy you. Jesus said, what would it profit a man? What good would it be if he gains this entire planet and loses his soul? Could be Alexander the Great. Thank you to the Die Hard movies. Alexander wept when he looked over his domain. When Alexander saw the breadth of his domain, he wept, for there were no more worlds to conquer. Thank you, Mr. Kruger. Good question. Good quote. You could be Alexander. And as Robbie quotes G.K. Chesterton, the American people could have outdone a Caesar or an Alexander in the range and scale in their conquest if they so desired. You gain it all and lose your soul, and people would look at you like, oh, this is the one who owned the world, this off-scouring of a man in hell? There's no point. There's no point to it. I don't envy you. Repent. Trust in Christ, or it's all useless. To those of you who believe in Jesus, if you don't, this next small piece isn't for you. If you do, How do you articulate in your life what is the ultimate goal of your life? Because some of this is just about articulating it, thinking through why we believe what we believe, etc. The goal of our lives is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is Romans chapter 8. It shows that the end goal of the Christian being foreknown by God, this is God's election. He chooses who he'll save. He did it from before the foundation of the world. Is got an end game identified there, and it's conformity to the image of Christ. All that Christ bought for the believers at his cross, through his life, we want to attain everything that he bought for us. That's our goal. So how do you articulate that in your life? How does that work out? Just think about it. After every sink full of dishes, after every customer, after every experience, the ups, the downs, the vacations, you're going to have maybe 80 years to do that stuff. That's like 80 summers. That's it. You start out with basically double digits, and that's it. If you're blessed, you get high double digits to live this life. After all of it, higher than all of it, what guides all of it? I hope it is this beautiful vision of the triune God. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ as he made the Father and the Holy Spirit known by making himself known fully in his incarnation. This Son, through whom we approach the triune God, who's made the Father known, seeing him. That, two words on the letterhead or stationery of my life. Joseph S. Botano, subtitle, seeing him. That's what I'm going for, man. It's what's put out in front of me. It's like the carrot dangling on the fishing pole, and I'm like the bulldog pulling the skateboard, chasing after the carrot. And I don't mean to demean the beauty of the promise there. I hope it doesn't. But just to illustrate, I'm chasing something that someone has held out before me, in front of me. And it's not insulting. Not to me. I want that prize. Paul talked about pressing on to the upward call, that which Christ had called him to, that he wanted so desperately. Not that I've attained it, he said in Philippians, or already have been perfected, but I forget what's behind. I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ. That's the end game for Paul. Conformity. He's the one who wrote Romans 8. Conformity to the image of Christ. And what that means is seeing him with glorified eyes right in front of you. The reason the Christian is created is to worship God. And if that sounds miserable to you, I can't help you. You've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I can't help you. But I want you, believer, to articulate this in your life, like, hey, what I'm doing, and by the way, like I said, no matter where you're doing it, the life that I'm living, what I'm doing, my goal is to be ready for that day. Are you ready? If you're not ready, your religion is useless. If your religion has not built in you some assurance and confidence that you don't need to shrink away from God or the idea of his coming. I'm not talking about not having a healthy fear of standing before him. I think that's a holy thing. I'm talking about shrink away from him, as John says we won't need to do if we are assuring our hearts before him, and if we are growing in holiness, meaning we're children of God and pressing on, and all these things we're talking about, and the upward call of God in Christ, if that's you and that's been you and you're growing in that assurance, if you're not, if you are, great. If you're not, your religion is useless. You've not believed it. One of the two. So stop playing games with Jesus. Get serious. He's not playing games with you. This God plays for keeps, man. I'll never forget the late, great R.C. Sproul talking about, I believe it was around his conversion in college, walking the floors of his dorm. This must have been sometime back in the 60s, man. I mean, maybe even prior to, maybe in the 50s. I don't know for sure. Very long time ago. I was born in the late 70s. I mean, he was walking his dorms in the 70s, I think he said, anyway. And just the line that hit him was that this God plays for keeps. I'll never forget him teaching on that. That idea is what first struck fear into his heart, and he recognized that God was holy. And he talks about this in his own ministry. God is holy, and he realized it. Do you? Are you ready to stand before a holy God? His other awesomeness, his infinitude? This being has existed for all eternity, just as he is. He never had a start, and he waited forever to make this puny planet we now spin on. He waited forever, literally. Are you ready to stand before a being that spins universes in 6 days? Are you ready to stand before that kind of a God? If you're not in Christ, you're not. I promise you. If the righteousness of Jesus Christ is not today yours, you have no hope of anything other than judgment and condemnation when you stand before him. But if you've fled from the wrath that is to come and put your trust, your stock, your hope fully in the grace that's been brought to you in the cross, repented of your sin, look at the Ten Commandments and let your conscience condemn you by it. Have you fled from the wrath, the righteous wrath of God to come, and put your hope in Jesus like you'd trust a flotation device jumping into the ocean or a parachute jumping out of a plane? Do you trust in him alone to save you from the wrath that is to come? If so, rejoice. And I challenge you to think today about this main meaning in your life. What are you going for? What are you living for? If it's not this, it's an insufficient goal. Don't just live for a retirement. Don't live so that everybody thinks you're such a swell and spanky person. That's not what you're going for. Go for something better. Live for Christ. If you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. You try to keep it, you'll lose it. Martin Luther said, there are 2 days on my calendar, today and the day of judgment. Amen to that. Are you ready? If not, your religion is useless, and it's not the Christian religion. The Christian religion teaches men not only how to live, but how to die. And I know that when I shuffle from this mortal coil, that the last moment in this life is going to be the best, no matter how I go out. Because that last moment is the closest to seeing him for the first time.